If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Picking up where we left off last week. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Paul continues writing his letter to the Galatians, who have been tempted, been led astray by these people called the Judaizers. So verse 12 picks up this way in chapter 4 of Galatians. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now, and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. As we come to this part of Paul's letter, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, once again, we ask for wisdom as we consider these words that Paul wrote to Christians almost 2,000 years ago. But Lord, help us also to apply these things to us as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas had left Antioch in Syria and had taken a ship to Cyprus. From Cyprus, they had sailed to southern Turkey and had traveled inland to reach out to cities and villages in the interior, in the highlands of southern Turkey, in the province of Galatia. This included Antioch of Pisidian, of Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. The record of his trip is found in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Using Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit touched people's hearts. Men and women turned to God. Returning home after the trip, in Acts 14 verse 27, we read that Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. After Paul and Barnabas had left the fledgling churches that they had established, Judaizers came along. Actually, they were falling right on Paul's heels, claiming that they had a better way. The Judaizers taught that Paul really didn't know what he was talking about. Christianity was more than having faith in Jesus Christ. God's favor needed to be gained by obeying the Mosaic laws. The book of Galatians was Paul's response to these false teachers and their false doctrines. Up to this point in this letter, Paul's been writing like the scholar that he was. He'd use several different arguments and illustrations to get his message across. Paul had written like a determined lawyer in a courtroom, or a learned theologian in a classroom giving an impersonal and irrefutable presentation. He'd used both the personal experiences and those of the Galatians to reinforce his teachings. But for the most part, he sounded rather detached. He seemed more concerned about the principles he taught than anything else. Today's scripture, we see a different side of Paul. He's seen still firm in his confrontation. He's still calling a spade, so to speak. But here in today's scripture, he puts aside his anger at the Judaizers and his intellectual arguments as he appeals to them in love, as he writes to my dear children. In fact, these verses are one of Paul's tenderest passages in all the letters that he wrote. He doesn't preach or teach. He simply pours out his heart to them. In so many words, he's saying, I care about you more than I can say. I love you dearly, just as you have loved me. Please listen to what I'm saying. It's extremely important. Paul opened this part of his letter this appeal of love with a plea. He said, I plead with you. I plead with you, brothers, like me. Become like me, like I became like you. As everyone knows, I knew back then, before he met Jesus, Paul was a devout follower of the law. But after his experience on the road to Damascus, everything changed. Turn to Paul's testimony to the Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Looking at verse here someplace. Philippians chapter 3. There it is. Verse 4. Really kind of in the middle of verse 4 in my Bible. Philippians 3, middle verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put his confidence in the flesh, Paul writes, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul begged the Galatians to become like him. That is, to stop trying to earn their own salvation by keeping the law and all of his outward activities, the ceremonies, the rituals, the restrictions. Stop trying to earn your salvation through works. And instead, to accept salvation offered by God's grace and mercy through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote back in Philippians, I consider all those other things rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Basically, I think Paul was saying, become like me by freeing yourself from the law of Moses, just as I abandoned the laws of Moses. I became like you Gentiles when I abandoned the law, except that I too was a sinner, and then turned to Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Turn to a couple of Paul's earlier words in Galatians. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 15 and 16. Galatians 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law or doing any kind of good works. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Then jump down to verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. From his plea, Paul turned to his memory of the Galatians as he reminded them of their love for him and his love for them. He wrote, "You have done me no wrong. On the contrary, after hearing God's love and mercy for them, they had openly and lovingly received him. They had openly and lovingly received him and the gospel that he preached." Perhaps Paul was learning how they could reject him after having been so accepting of him earlier. But in their rejection, Paul knew they weren't really rejecting him. They were rejecting the one who sent him. They were rejecting Jesus Christ. In Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus had said, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And this is what saddened Paul. When Paul originally preached the gospel to the Galatians, he wrote that he did so because of an illness, which had been a trial to them. It was seen that Paul had not intended, perhaps, to even visit those cities, but was forced to do so because of some severe illness. Paul doesn't indicate what this illness was, so as you can well guess, throughout the ages, men have come up with a variety of ideas, including malaria, epilepsy, or eye disease. Whatever it was, it must have made Paul repulsive, perhaps even in appearance, because he commended them for the way they received him in spite of the way he looked. "You did not treat me with contempt or scorn," he said. Another translation put it this way, "But even though my sickness was revolting to you, you did not reject me and turn me away." They had looked past his illness. They looked past what they saw. Instead of despising and loathing him, the Galatians looked past it all. Amazingly, they had welcomed him as if he were an angel of God, as if he were Jesus Christ himself. They had no doubt that he was God's messenger, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were grateful beyond measure for the blessing of spiritual life they had received because of his ministry, of the gospel that he preached. Acts 13, verse 48 records that just after his second message in Antioch of Pisidian, the Gentiles were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul asks him, "What has happened to all of you and to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have turned out your eyes and give them to me." They've been so satisfied. They've been so happy with Paul and the message that he preached. They had loved him so much, they would have given their eyes if they could help. We might say we give somebody else our right arm. So Paul asked, "What has happened to you?" Paul knew what had happened. The Judaizers had come and stolen their hearts. In only a few years, things had changed drastically. Paul asked, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Some had fallen under the influence of the Judaizers and begun to doubt the truth of salvation by faith alone, the truth they had heard and believed and accepted from Paul. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." The gospel of legalism had become more attractive than the gospel of grace. The man who had been their beloved teacher and friend had become to them like an adversary. Earlier, they had admired Paul, but now they looked on him as their enemy because he confronted them with the truth about the genuine gospel of God compared to the self-righteous legalism of the Judaizers. Because of Paul's deep love for the Galatians, he gave them a warning about their real enemies, the Judaizers. He wrote, "These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them." The Judaizers' goal was to draw the believers away from Paul and away from the gospel of God, and gain recognition and following for themselves, and build up their own selfish pride. They're like the scribes and the Pharisees to whom Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 15, "You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." These wolves in sheep's clothing didn't care about the eternal destiny of their followers, just that they had their admiration. Paul wasn't jealous of the Judaizers. He didn't oppose them to preserve his own popularity or leadership. He opposed them to protect the Galatians' spiritual well-being. Paul warned about the Judaizers not because they opposed him and per se wounded him, but because they opposed the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. By adopting the legalism, the Galatians had lost their joy. They felt guilty rather than loved. Their trust in works stressed performance over a relationship with the Son of God. These works, or lack of works, produced self-hatred, disdain of others,
rather than humility in love. Works really point out how far short one falls, rather than how far he's come because of what Christ has done for him. All of this leads to lack of joy, even depression. Paul didn't want this to happen to the Galatians, his dear children. Paul went on to say, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. He was saying it's good to be zealous if one is zealous for God. But it's not good to be zealous for something that goes against God or against his word. Also, their zeal for God should be continual, not just when Paul was there to push them. Their zeal, their fire for the gospel was disappearing, and it needed to be rekindled. Paul finished his appeal of love with a wish. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Paul's appeal was kind of like the pleading of a parent to a wayward child. The Galatian Christians were falling back into legalism and a second childhood experience. They were acting like babies who refused to be born. Paul was the one who had come, led the Galatians to Christ. He'd seen them born again and had spiritually nursed them in their new life in Christ. Now, for a second time, he began again to be in labor with him. They're acting as if they needed to be spiritually born all over again. Paul felt like a mother who had to deliver the same child a second time. But Paul wouldn't give up on them. He would stay with them until Christ was formed in them, and they were developing a Christian character. Colossians 2:6 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. This is why he wrote in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's wish, Paul's desire was to be able to deal with these issues in person. If he were present, he could speak differently. He's deeply concerned for these people. He hardly knew what more to say or how to say it. He was perplexed. He was at his wit's end. He couldn't understand how they could have been taught the gospel as well, believed it so genuinely, and then appeared to have forsaken it so quickly. As he wrote earlier back in chapter 1, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul's appeal of love started with a plea. Stop trying to earn your salvation through works. Salvation is through Jesus' death and resurrection. And he thought back, they had openly and lovingly received him. They had looked past his illness. Give a warning. Watch out for your real enemies, the Judaizers. The Judaizers oppose the gospel of Christ. By adopting legalism, the Galatians had lost their joy. And Paul's wish was to be with you or be with them. Paul's warnings, Paul's concerns for the Galatian Christians, I think is appropriate for us today as well. First, we need to be on guard for false teachers. We need to be on guard for false teachers. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus warned, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. One of the marks of a false teacher is that rather than winning the lost for Christ, he tries to attract other men's converts to himself and not to the truth of the word or to the person of Jesus Christ. Christians need to be on guard for the religious person, the leader, who wants your exclusive allegiance because he has the only answers. His ministry is to build himself up and to build up his work. The task of a true spiritual leader is to get people to love and follow Jesus Christ, not to promote himself or his ministry. John the Baptist understood this. He said of Jesus back in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. We need to be on guard for false teachers. Again, the task of a true spiritual worker is to get people to love and follow Christ and not to promote himself. Second, as a child of God, you must guard your heart that you are zealous for the right things for the right reasons. Guard your hearts that you are zealous for the right things for the right reasons. The Galatians were still Christians, but they were losing the enjoyment of their salvation as they tried to find satisfaction, contentment in their works instead. They actually thought they were becoming better Christians by substituting law for grace, the religious deeds of the flesh for the fruits of the Spirit. But instead of the joy, the hope of salvation through faith, they were disheartened at their inability to fulfill the law. James reminds everybody in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one part is guilty of breaking all of it. As Christians, individuals, as a church, we need to ask, what is the motivation? What is the reason for doing the things that we do? Is it for love of God and bringing praise to Him? Or is it to make us ourselves feel good and for us to get the praise of men? Have you lost your first love? 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And finally, third, God can use any situation to accomplish His will. Some see illness as a setback, an obstacle to overcome. From the human perspective, Paul's going to the Galatians seemed purely luck, brought about by some serious disease. But in reality, it was a God-given opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul saw it that way. That's why in Philippians 4, verse 13, he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This then is Paul's appeal to Christians today, to you. Be on guard for false teachers. They may sound so convincing and look so good, but if they don't quite match the Bible, leave them. Flee away from them. Don't give them any of your time. Then take time to look at your heart, your actions, your thoughts, as God would look at them. Not as you would look at them, not as you hope everybody else looks at them, but as God looks at them. Are you zealous for the right things? What is the motivation for the things that you do? Perhaps the thing is this way. Can you say, along with David from Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. My God is my rock, in whom I shall take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to be trapped in our culture of trying to get as many toys as we can for trying to earn our salvation, to try to persuade you that we're better people than we really are. Help us, Lord, to be on guard. Help us to be zealous for the things you would have us to be zealous for. Help us, Lord, to guard against false teachers and the teachings that so sneakily work its way into our lives. Lord, help us to keep our first love for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.